Good morning, everybody. My name's Ben Carlson. I'm 28 years old. I'm from Owensboro, Kentucky, originally from Topeka, Kansas. Moved to Owensboro, Kentucky about 2.5 years ago to attend CBTS, Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. If anybody knows Dr. Sam Waldron, he's the residential professor and dean of the seminary. I'd like to start, though, reading Psalm 107. It's 22 verses. I'll just read it through, and then we will get on with what God has done in my life. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Well, that's what I simply want to do this morning, is to tell of his deeds and songs of joy, tell what the Lord has done for me. Basically, I want to say what God has done in saving my soul from eternal ruin. I really don't want to make this about myself. That's the one thing about testimonies that is somewhat scary, is that people can make it about themselves. It can all be about how either how great a sinner I was and what God has done for me and that sort of sense. I don't want to do that at all. I want to magnify the grace of God in my life. So hopefully you come away with that. Psalm 66:16 says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul." And you all can remember the demoniac that Jesus healed, Luke chapter 8, and he wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus said, "No, go back to your hometown and tell everybody what I've done for you." And that's exactly what he did. It says, "And he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him." So what do I have to say? Well, I guess let me tell you about my background and who I was before Christ. Grew up in a family of four brothers. We're all 2 years apart. We're a family of athletes. All of us love to play sports, baseball in particular. My dad played fast pitch softball for 15 years, and so we kind of caught hold of the baseball game. And ever since we were probably 3 or 4, we played baseball. And of course, I was the third youngest. And so I had two older brothers to look up to at that point in time. And so I really wanted to follow in their footsteps. They were successful in baseball, and so I wanted to be successful in baseball as well. And we pushed each other, and we're competitive with each other. And anybody who has brothers or a bunch of sisters knows what I'm talking about. So my childhood dream growing up was to be a Major League Baseball player, just like everybody has childhood dreams. Some people want to be a policeman or a firefighter or a veterinarian or whatever it might be. Mine was to be a professional athlete. The only problem was that I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so even though I had all these dreams and goals and ambitions, I was without Christ. I was without God, and I really had no true hope in this world. So what I was chasing was simply vanity. It was futile. I wanted this dream of mine, yet I knew, well, I was going to find out that it really wasn't going to do anything for me. So these thoughts of stardom, of fame, of fortune, of glory filled my heart as I grew up. I mean, who wouldn't want to play in front of 20,000 fans and make millions of dollars? And I mean, that's a dream, right? That's the American dream. We want that. We want to be successful and grow rich and live a life of comfort and ease. And that's what I chased after. But like I said, my only problem was I had no care or concern for God. And so we were loosely affiliated with a country church, a United Methodist church. And I say loosely, I emphasize that point, because we would go every now and then when we weren't playing in a baseball tournament, you know, on a particular Sunday, if nothing was going on and my mom could drag me out of church, I would go. Because you saw where my heart was. My heart was on the baseball field. That was my God. That was what I worshiped. That's what I thought about all the time. That's what I desired. That's what I chased after. So that continued on ever since I was a little boy. That's what I wanted. And I began to get really successful at baseball. Through elementary school and through middle school and high school, I started getting some looks from some big-time colleges. My dream started becoming a reality in 2006. I attended Missouri State University, which is in Springfield, Missouri, and played for them for 3 years. And then in 2009, I was drafted in the sixth round by the Cleveland Indians. I don't know if anybody's Indians fans here, but I don't know what you guys like here in Bremen. But yeah, so I got drafted by the Indians after my junior year of college. And so I decided to go that route. And so I was really close to making my dreams a reality. I was only steps away. Of course, I was in the minor league system, but I was really, really close, and things were looking really good for my life. So my ultimate goal in life was right around the corner. It was right within my grasp. But the Lord soon showed me that that putting my trust in things of the world was nothing. And so really around the end of my first season playing professional baseball, I was up in Mahoney Valley, area in Ohio, which is Niles, Ohio, Youngstown area. Towards the end of the season, I was having an okay season. Our team was doing pretty good. We were about to make the playoffs, and I was up at the plate. I had two strikes on me. I was battling some pitches off, and I hit a foul ball into the stands, and that foul ball ended up hitting a little boy in the back of the head. He just turned 4 years old. He came to the baseball game with his mom and dad to have some fun. They were sitting on in the second row by the first base dugout. I was left-handed, so I pulled the ball. And at that particular time, he wasn't paying attention to what was going on the field. He had his back turned to the field, and so the ball hit him right in the back of the head. He immediately fell to the ground. His parents picked him up, put him over their shoulder, and just ran straight out of the stadium. And it was one of the quietest moments I've ever experienced in a place with 2,000 or 3,000 fans. Nobody said a word. I think everybody was just in shock. You know, a lot of times you go to a baseball game or watch a baseball game, and we see balls flying to the stands all the time, or bats that fly into the stands all the time, and they barely miss somebody's head. But this time, this is not what happened. It struck him right in the back of the head. So I was standing in the batter's box watching all this unfold. They ran their little boy out of the stadium. We were getting updates from the EMT personnel who were at the stadium at that time. Found out that he aspirated on the way to the hospital, which basically means he vomited in his lungs and he was without oxygen for a very long time. After the game, the manager called us all together and said, "We don't think this little boy is even going to make it through the night." So here my goal to be a Major League Baseball player, and all of a sudden there's a little four-year-old boy laying in the hospital about to die because of something that I did. The sad thing was, all I cared about was my stats that night. All I could care about was how well I was playing, and here a little boy's about to die. But it humbled me. It didn't humble me to the point of salvation, but it did humble me. It made me begin to think about life. It made me think about my own life and what I was chasing after and why this dream of mine was so important. When there were much bigger things out there, this was just a game that I was playing. I was 21 years old, and yet I thought this was everything. But you get smacked in the face with reality when you see a little boy about to die. So it was a very difficult two or three weeks for me, struggling with things. Didn't know what was going to happen to the boy. They had to put him in a coma because his brain was swelling so much because fragments of his skull actually entered into his brain. So he was induced into a coma. Didn't know what was going to happen. They kept him alive. But two or three weeks later, he woke up, and they life-flighted him to Akron's Children's Hospital, and they kept him there, and I actually went and saw him while he was still in his coma and had to face his parents and his family and his friends and everything like that. They didn't know who I was, but they loved me. They took me in. They cared for me. They considered me a part of their own family, even at that point in time. I'm really thankful for that. But anyways, he ended up waking up. I went back home. The season was over. Went back to Topeka, Kansas, and tried to forget about things. Out of sight, out of mind type of mentality. The only problem was his Luke is the little boy's name. His mother would post blogs once or twice a week, so I really couldn't get away from it all. My mom would print these blogs off, and then she'd have them laid out for me in the morning when I woke up, so I really couldn't get away from what was going on. But Luke began to progress. He woke up. He had to relearn how to talk and walk and eat and go to the bathroom, some of the small things that we take for granted every day. This little boy had to learn how to do all these things again. But his intellect wasn't touched. It was just his motor skills. And he still struggles with things. It's been about 6 years, but the Lord has been very gracious to this little boy on the verge of death. And now he's 10 years old, and he loves to play baseball, of all things. We have a really good relationship with each other. About once a year, I try to see him. We try to make the trip to Northeast Ohio and see his family and see him and spend 3 or 4 days with him. So the crazy thing was, he thought that I was his hero, and that makes no sense to me, but he really looks up to me. So anyways, I began to think about things more. I began to think about what was I doing with my life? Why was this game so important to me? Why in the big scheme, in the big picture of things, why did I put so much emphasis on this? Where was this really going to get me in life? And about 9 months later after that, the Lord saved me. I thought I found a new inspiration in Luke, and I was going to play for him now in the baseball field, and that was going to be why I stepped out there every day and played. That didn't work very well. I got in a slump. Started in spring training and lasted for two and a half months through the season. And that's the one thing about baseball, is that when you get in a slump and you have to play it every single day and you've got so much expectations riding on you and you've got a lot of money poured into you and you've got people watching you constantly and you fail every single night, when you put your trust in something like that and it goes bad, you go along with it. It's a roller coaster ride. And so I was basically at a low point in my life. struggling with what happened with this little boy, struggling with the game of baseball. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to trust in. My life was crumbling to pieces. God was showing me that the foundation I'd built my life upon was nothing but sinking sand. But around that time, a good Christian man befriended me. He's actually our chaplain for Lake County Captains, minor league baseball team. He knew kind of what was going on in my life, and he just wanted to be my friend. And he took me out once a week or once every couple weeks into the town or to the city of Cleveland and showed me around. And I started going to his chapel services whenever I could. And it wasn't long after that the Lord saved me. I felt a need for Jesus Christ, and one time before a baseball game, I walked outside of the clubhouse, I fell on my knees and asked Jesus to save me. I didn't know all the implications of that, but I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed salvation. And the light bulb went on after that. Things began to make sense almost immediately. The Lord started putting good people in my life, good reading materials in my life. And that's been about five and a half years now. So, ended up, baseball didn't do well for me. I was actually released the next year after that. So, I'm a testament that your best life now isn't exactly what you think. Because what I thought was I was still going to be a Major League Baseball player and a Christian. Well, that wasn't true. I was released the next year, but thankfully I met my soon-to-be wife, went back to college, played 2 years of college football at Emporia State University, a Division II school in Kansas, finished college, and I wanted to go on to seminary. I guess I'm trying to tie all this back into how I know John and some people here. Got convinced of Reformed theology and the doctrines of grace, and I wanted to be a Reformed Baptist. Well, I didn't know any Reformed Baptists at that time, really. And Dr. Fred Malone pointed me to the ARPCA GA, which was here 3 years ago. So I don't know if any of you remember my face, but I drove here from Topeka, Kansas. I drove 12 hours to come here. To see what Reformed Baptists were like. And I loved it. And I left here thinking, this is what I want to be the rest of my life. So that's where I met John. I met Aaron Hoke, who was up here, and some of you guys I met as well. And after that, I attended a Reformed Baptist church in Kansas City for about 3 months and then moved to Owensboro. So I've taken classes for about 2.5 years. It's on to my third year now. I'm about 40% done with seminary. Trying to get through it. Difficult, though. I have 3 part-time jobs right now and a young family, 2 little boys. And I'm sure Jason knows exactly what that's like, right? Taking online classes and working and trying to balance life and do all that. So that's kind of where I'm at right now. I'd like to kind of end with maybe some lessons to be learned from my own life. Hopefully it's practical and it's useful for you all. When I kind of think back upon my life without Christ, I think about some of my motivations and some of my desires that I had. And hopefully for any kids out there or high school students who love sports or love this or that and think that somehow this is going to do something for you, I hope this is helpful for you. But you know, being outside of Christ, I didn't recognize or consider the holiness of God whatsoever in my life. Isaiah 6:3, well-known passage: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts; the whole earth is full of his glory." So many times I thought God was like myself. Surprise, surprise, he's not like me at all. I thought God was just simply there as my friend, my compadre, one who would support me and help me do whatever I wanted to do. That's not true. I thought I could lean upon God when I was in trouble. I could cry out to him, but other than that, God would leave me alone and I'd leave him alone. I didn't recognize his holiness and his authority over my own life. I didn't realize that chasing dreams without God is futile. It's futile. John and I were talking about this last night, but in Ecclesiastes, how it speaks about the man who runs up a hill and then he gets to the top of the hill and he's not satisfied. So then he goes and runs to another hill and he's not satisfied. And he goes on and on and on and on. And it's really futile. It's vain. Because you're never going to get anything out of that. Without God in your life trying to chase these dreams, you'll never be satisfied. You'll continue to say more and more and more. You'll get to a point and say, I need more. And so you'll move on and go somewhere else. And you'll say, I need more. And you'll go on and do something else. Until there'll be no hills left. And it'll simply be a cliff that you'll fall off of. I'm so thankful that the Lord showed me when he did that this chasing after the wind was futile. Because there was a cliff. And if I fell off that, I would not be standing any longer. Didn't recognize the treachery of my own sin. I didn't recognize what God required of every single human being to be perfect. He requires sinless perfection. And, of course, I didn't recognize that at all. I was okay with being a sinner. I was okay with doing my own thing. I abused the patience of God. Romans 2:4, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God could judge me at any moment in time. He could have brought down that hand of judgment whenever he wanted to, but I didn't recognize that, and I didn't think about that as I should. That gavel of justice could have been brought down upon my head. But instead of recognizing God's patience and repenting of my sin, what did I do? I abused it. I despised it, as it says here. God was so patient with me. So patient. He knew what I was doing, absolutely. And yet, he was patient. I abused that. I didn't want to give up control of my life. I wanted to be my own God. I wanted to be my own king. I wanted to decide what I was going to do with my life. I wanted to call the shots. I wanted freedom. I didn't want to have those bonds of God upon me. I wanted to cast them, cast those cords and break those bonds, as Psalm 2 says. That's what I wanted to do. I was too busy loving the world and the things in it. Didn't consider to get a heart of wisdom. Didn't number my days. I thought I could live forever. You know, so many of us young people think that we can live forever. We think that we've got so much time either to fix things in our life or come to Christ later on in life. And yet, God could call us to account all those things. I guess that goes back to God's patience, and he can bring judgment whenever he'd like to. That makes me think of the parable of the rich fool. You know, who stores up all of his goods, and he sits back and says, I'm fine, I'm good. And God calls him to account that very night. And so at any time, God could have called me to account for my sinful ways. But you know, I think ultimately I saw the cross as a stumbling block to my success. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And it was folly to me because I knew. I had enough information about Christianity to know that my lifestyle was not in accord with what the Bible had to say and what a Christian was actually to look like. And so I knew if I was going to follow Christ, I was going to have to give up a whole lot of stuff in my life. And so that caused me to stumble. And so I was fine with loosely calling myself a Christian. But when it came to any serious discipleship, I wasn't there. I mean, I even remember in college, Springfield's kind of a religious town, kind of in the Bible Belt. And there were some players on our teams who were on my baseball team who were professing Christians. And I even remember back in college, they would have a Bible study. Some of the guys would have a Bible study once a week. And I thought, how stupid, how ridiculous is that to have these guys meet and study the Bible together? I'm saying that's where I was. Although I'd still consider myself a Christian, I despise the fact that Christians would actually meet and talk about Christ. It's crazy, because sin makes you stupid and crazy. But that's what I thought. I loved the party scenes, and I loved that lifestyle. I did not want to give it up, and I knew if I bowed the knee to Christ, then all those things would have to be gone. I knew that I would have to be crucified to all those things, and new life would have to be given to me, and I was not ready for that. But looking back, although I had some success in the world's eyes, it was all misery, because we know that sin always leads to misery, misery upon misery. Proverbs 13:15 says, "But the way of the treacherous is hard," and it is hard. It's a hard life to be a sinner. It's a hard life to gain no satisfaction or peace from anything in this world. It's a tough life being always scared about what's around the corner, what the future holds for you, because you really have no hope, you really have no peace. Always wanting more. And it's a hard life. And I can tell you that. I know I didn't reach the major leagues and I didn't do all that, but I wanted that, and it was a hard lifestyle because my focus and concentration wasn't upon the Lord. So hopefully this is important to you as well, because, you know, we're all sinners. Whether you played professional baseball or whatever you did, it really doesn't matter. We're all sinners. We're all lumped together. We all have the same desires and motivations in life, whatever it is. That's the one commonality that we have between us. But we all need a Savior. We all need Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Savior and whom we all stand in need of. He is that solid rock, that foundation that we can build our lives upon. I know that doesn't mean that you're going to have worldly success all the time, but it does mean that you can have peace with God and fellowship with the Holy Spirit and a clean conscience, and that your sins can be removed from you and God would remember them no longer. And that's what we need. That's what I needed. And I'm so very thankful for the grace of God in my life to give that to me. But this is what Jesus Christ can be for you if you're outside of Christ. He can be your high priest. He's holy, he's innocent, he's unstained, he's separated from sinners, and he's exalted above the heavens. He can be that one who has made that perfect sacrifice for you and what you stand in need of. And he's the only satisfaction that you'll ever have in your life. I think it's Augustine who says that everybody has a God-shaped hole in their heart that needs to be filled, and that's absolutely true. And it's a vacuum, and we try to fill it with the things of this world, but it doesn't fit right where it needs to fit. We need God to fit himself in that void that we have. And we have that in Jesus Christ. And so, if anyone is outside of Christ here and now, I do appeal to you to come to Christ. Learn from my mistakes. Don't make them yourself. There's nothing out there in the world. It promises you much, but they're just false promises. You'll continue to want more and more and more, but you can have everything that you would ever want in Jesus Christ. So I appeal to you all, go to Christ, trust in him. He's a good Savior. He's done great things for me in the last 5 years, things I could never expect, things I could never even think about on my own. Never would have thought I'd be behind a pulpit 5 years later, right? Never would have thought that at all. That I'd even step inside of a church and actually like to fellowship with other Christians. I never thought that was possible, but it is possible. I'm a living testimony to that. What God can do to people who are so prideful and so arrogant and so about themselves, and God can give a heart of flesh that truly beats for him and for his people. So there's hope in Christ. So with that, I guess open it up for questions if anybody has any. If not, that's okay. Yeah, sure. I did forget about that. We're really close as a family. That was another thing that we kind of made an idol, was family. As many American families do that, we're all about family on Sundays. We don't go to church. We hang out with each other. But we're close. We're all 2 years apart as brothers. My youngest brother, I'm confident that he's walking with the Lord. I believe he was converted 3 or 4 months after I was. And I would like to hope I had some sort of influence upon him. But I know when I was first converted, my parents thought I was just kind of going through a phase, something kind of temporary to help me with my stress. And then they soon found out that this was going on much longer than they thought. Since then, my parents go to church every Sunday. The only problem is they go to a liberal United Methodist church, and I'm not exactly sure what to think about that right now. Part of me rejoices that they're going to church, and part of me mourns because they're not really going to church, because the message that's being preached from that pulpit is so distorted that I don't believe the gospel's in it. So, I've got a pretty good relationship with my parents. Obviously, I don't see them very much because we're 8 or 9 hours away from them. But they're supportive of what's going on in my life. I don't know if sometimes they think, well, that's just good for Ben. You know, he found something that he likes. This has helped him out. He's a better husband now for it. I try to tell him, no, this is real. This is true. It's been a transformation. This is something I couldn't do on my own. I mean, Mom, Dad, you knew who I was. You know what I liked and enjoyed. You know the trouble I got into. And you know I tried to reform my ways on my own, but that wasn't possible. So we still have a close relationship, especially with my youngest brother. I talk to him quite a bit. He lives in Wichita, Kansas right now, and goes to a John MacArthur-esque church. It's a good church. He actually teaches some Sunday schools in there as well. So I don't know what the Lord has for him. He's an accountant, has a CPA, and doing pretty well right now. Just got married, but I sure would like to tag team with him at some point in time in ministry, but we'll see about that. Yeah, Jason.
Can you tell us how you met your wife?
Yeah. I'm not embarrassed. Just not the best circumstances, I guess. After I was saved, it wasn't like all the struggles with sin just automatically were eliminated in my life, and somehow I was this perfect saint. It was anything but that. I felt like for the first 6 months I probably sinned more than I ever did in my entire life, but at least I had a recognition of what was going on, and I had sorrow over my sin. But the Lord still had things to weed out and to prune and to pluck from my life. But still, Allie is from St. Louis. I was from Topeka. I knew some friends. Well, some of my friends on my baseball team were from St. Louis. So one night we went up there. I went up there to hang out with some of the guys. I met Allie, who was working at a restaurant. She was a waitress. And I talked to her for just a little bit. And I said to myself, I'm going to marry this girl someday. And then I went back home. And she actually forgot who I was or lost my number. One thing I'm thankful about Facebook is that I Facebook stalked her and found her online, because that was the only contact I had, and we started talking, and so we met there. We were still struggling with stuff. There was a lot of baggage from our old life that was still hanging on, even old relationships and things like that. But I just praise the Lord for rescuing us out of those things. We were two lost sinners, and the Lord brought us together, and I'm just amazed. I'm amazed at what the Lord's done for us in the last 5 years. So, yeah.
You mentioned about family.
Yeah.
They had loved you, and that is such a big mercy and grace from the Lord. Mm.
Yeah, that's another interesting component of this whole thing. I don't think they were converted then at all. And the thing was, Luke was their only son, and Nicole, his mother, had several miscarriages even before they had Luke. And so they thought Luke was their only boy, you know, the only child that they would have. And then for him to be where he was at then was devastating to them. But I walked into the hospital room, and they were all waiting for me. And I actually went with, I don't know if anybody knows Travis Fryman. He was actually my manager for the first year. He played for Tigers and the Indians and 6-time All-Star, also a professing Christian. And so he actually took me up to Akron and kind of gave me his own testimony and prayed with me before I went in, because I was scared to death. I didn't know what to think. But yeah, they loved me. And about two or three years later, Chad, the dad, got baptized. And it seems like he has a real heartfelt desire to know the Lord. Their mom, on the other hand, I'm not exactly sure. We've been to the church that they go to, which is made up of about 3 or 4 people. It's a relative who's the pastor. But I'm not sure where she's at. I don't know if it was just a lot of common grace that the Lord showed to me at that time. But definitely our relationship together, because so many families, so many parents could turn their back on me and think, what have you done to my son? But that wasn't the case at all. And within, you know, the next year, we were hanging out, eating pizza together, and ever since then, we've tried to see each other, call each other every couple months. So, I'm still praying for that family, and we're real close with them. Yeah. Yeah, then they had a little girl afterwards. And so I think it really helped take the focus off of Luke so much, because Nicole had to quit her job. She was a nurse because she had to travel 5 days a week, basically to Akron's Children's Hospital, back and forth. She couldn't work. And all the focus was on Luke. And then finally, the Lord gave them another child. I think it brought a lot of hope in that family. And so she's about Liam's age, our oldest boy, 3.5, 4, somewhere around there. Yeah.
What about your boys?
My boys? What about them? I could tell you a lot of stories about them.
Age.
Oh, age, yeah. Liam is 3.5, and Luther is approaching 16 months. So they're both blonde-haired boys, which they get that from their mama. Definitely not from me. Yeah, so we had Luther when we were, or we call him Bebo, so you guys can call him Bebo if you want. But we had Luther when we were in Owensboro, and then we had Liam when we were back in Kansas. So Liam's kind of been the traveling baby. He's been back and forth and all over with us. So, yeah, those are 2 boys right now. And the only grandsons in the family. And so my parents, you know, having 4 boys, used to boys, and they have 5 granddaughters that they see all the time and 2 grandsons that they hardly see. So they really love, they're really attached to our boys. So they're pretty special to them. All right, I think time's up, right?
Thank you, Ben.
Right,
yeah.
Right up.
Thank you. Ben, would you lead us in prayer? Thank the Lord for the grace of God in Ben's life.
Our Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who seeks sinners.
Amen.
We bless you for your work in the Carlson's life. Mm. And we pray that you would continue to use them, continue to further your kingdom through them. In Jesus' name, and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.